Bibles on and turn to James chapter 1. We want to read where we began this morning and conclude our thoughts of the context of these verses. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This morning we began a study together of how we can count it as joy when we have difficulty. And we looked at this morning that there are necessary things that we have trials. Why we have trials? We have trials because they are necessary. We have trials that are distressing. We have trials in many different aspects and various ways, mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual, of course. And then we looked at that they can benefit us because they can mature us, they can refine us, they can make us better people, and they can make us better equipped for whatever happens down the road. And then we concluded our thoughts this morning by discussing 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 19, that life indeed at times is not fair. And as we said this morning, it is not what our problems will do, it is how we react to those problems. And that's where I want to begin this evening. I want to talk to you for a few moments about how we react to our problems. How we react to our problems is going to be a great deal in how we will overcome these problems. The first thing I want to suggest to you tonight is, first of all, when we have trials and tribulations and adversity, that we need not be surprised. Yet, most of the time, we are surprised. The sheer terror of the randomness and the disorder of suffering that brings into our lives often catches us off guard. The daily routine of life is thrown off the track for a moment of time. Ask those people that lived in Nashville a couple of years ago when those tornadoes went through Nashville. That's not something that they thought a week before, days before, that they would have to be dealing with. Ask those people that were in Oklahoma City 5 years ago on that bombing, on that fateful day, 168 people lost their lives, and many of them children. They did not expect to be there at that particular time in their life. Some homes were spared when a hurricane or tornado, even an earthquake, in the part of the country that I used to live in. And you can go down row after row and see this home destroyed, this home spared. This home destroyed, that one spared. And the question must run through their mind, why was this home destroyed? Why was mine spared? Why did this one die? And why did I live? Those type of questions perplex us. Why were some harmed and some others? A man eats a good regular diet. He exercises. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't drink. He goes to the doctor regularly. He gets lung cancer. Another man who's overweight, smokes, drinks, does not take care of himself, lives to be a ripe old age. How do we know? How do we understand? And the answer is that we don't. A family is torn apart by a drunken driver. A family is torn apart because of some hapless mistake and some irresponsible moment. And life is forever changed and life is forever shattered. How do we understand it? It catches us off guard. Why were they on the road? Why them? Why not me? We do not know the answer to these questions, and so we wonder and we worry. And more than that, when adversity comes, it surprises us and catches us off guard. You know, I believe, from my study of the Bible, that this question has perplexed many, and it is not new. Is this not the same question that Job had when he had all of his adversity? What did he want to know? He wanted to know why. He wanted to know, after living a faithful life and doing the things that God would have him to do, why was this happening to him? Do we ask that same question when we go through difficulty and when we have adversity? Do we not want to know the proverbial, why me? Why not someone else? I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to raise my family. I'm trying to do all the things that God wants me to do. Why am I going through this? This is a question that often perplexes us. But you know what? There will not always be an answer to the question of why. It was not for Job, and many times it will not be for us. In Genesis chapter 50, you remember the man Joseph. And you remember how his brothers sold him into slavery. And you remember how he was mistreated even in that bondage. And where Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and he fled from her. And he ended up in jail for 2 years because he would not give in to the temptation and the desire of Potiphar's wife. And then through the transition of time, Joseph rose to power in Egypt. And then he brings Israel and his brothers down, and they live together for the last 17 years of Israel's life. But then Israel dies. And now the brothers think, well, now he's going to get even. Now that our father is not here to stem his wrath, now he will get even. But I ask you to look at what the statement that Joseph made in Genesis 50 and verse 19. It says, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this day many people to be saved." God's grace can turn triumph into tragedy. Job and Joseph showed us after days of heartache and tears, it can turn around. It can be better than it was before. And we can be better people after the storm has passed. The pain and shock may throw us off balance. It may catch us by surprise. But in keeping things in their proper perspective, it may be random. And then again, it may not be. Our lives are a holy plan that is far beyond our understanding or comprehension to embrace it. Will we always understand the why? No. Will we always understand how it can make us better? Not at the moment. But if we will allow faith in Him and help us through the difficult time, we can be better. Now I'm going to tell you, there's two keys to this. There's two things when something happens to you or happens to me. First of all, you must accept your situation. If you cannot change it, accept it. If it's out of your control to remedy it, you must accept it. Fighting against it makes it more difficult. But there's something else you must do along with accepting it. You must also trust in God. These are two points that we must understand. We must accept circumstances, and then we must trust Him who is greater than us to help us deal with those circumstances. Accept the reality of the pain and heartache and trust God that He will see you through to the end. Don't be surprised. You're not the first. You will not be the last. You and I are not the first person to ever have difficulty that we do not understand. But if we will trust God, if we will accept the lot that we are given, in time, we can be better, we can be stronger, and more important than that, we can be prepared for eternity. And brethren, I think that's much more important in the larger scope of the situation. But there's something else that we need to do, and this goes back to something we talked about this morning. We've got to keep on rejoicing. Yes, that's not a misprint. When we have difficulty, when we have suffering, and when we have adversity, we must keep rejoicing. In the quiet of a funeral home, the silence of a hospital waiting room, how do people without God endure these times? The answer is, to be perfectly honest, they don't. What they do is many times in their anger that is vented towards God because He's so powerful and because He's the God of this universe, He could have stopped whatever tragedy or loss that they are going through. They often blame Him. But then some don't do that. Some turn to alcohol. Some turn to drugs. Some turn to relationship. Some turn to artificial means of escape of reality. But one thing they will never do, and you can underline this, one thing they will never do, they will never understand, never will they understand how they can find joy amidst tribulation and heartache. They do not comprehend that. But we can. One thing, they have no hope. They have no foundation without Christ. They have no reason to go on, and they have no one to turn to. And brethren, that's why many people take their own life. You know why? Because they believe nobody cares. How can a child of God ever believe that? That no one cares. The Son of God went to the cross, gave His life on that cruel cross of Calvary, and the reason He did it is because He does care. The reason that He continues to allow us time is because He still loves us. The willingness of Him to take us back when we fall and when we fall short is because He cares. No one can ever say that God does not care. God truly does care like no one can. We need to understand some things. First of all, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul wrote in the Philippian letter, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Can we understand such hopelessness, self-despondency that these folks feel when they have nowhere to turn and believe that no one cares? You know, sadly, we are surrounded by this truth every day of our lives, that people mindlessly go through life facing the most difficult situations and ordeal that this life can throw, and they do not give one thought that God can help them. I'm supposed to rejoice in the face of difficult circumstances? Yes. It's not my way. That's not my advice. This is God's advice. Peter and James clearly teaches us the reaction must be the Christ-like response to joy. How can I do this? How is it possible? How can I rejoice even in when I'm amidst pain, agony, anguish, suffering, turmoil? How can a person be joyous when they are suffering so? Well, it enables our faith to grow, to mature, to remind us of another thing that we talked about this morning. It's temporary. It is not going to last. It is going to come to an end, even if that end means the grave. That's as far as it goes. It can go no further. We need to understand. We need to understand that true fellowship without testing would mean nothing. I want you to think about something for a moment. We would never taste the goodness of God's holy grace if we never needed it. If we never needed God, if we never needed His understanding, if we never needed His grace, if we never needed His love, then we would not appreciate it. It is because we need it that we appreciate it. It is because I know that without His help, I cannot live from one day to the next. And you know what teaches me that? Life teaches me that. It's around me every day. And it makes us appreciate what we have in Christ. In Psalms 119 and verse 71, I'd ask you to turn to that for a moment. In Psalms 119 and verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Isn't that difficult to say? It is good that I'm afflicted. Now, brethren, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you should hurry up and line up for every affliction you can get into. That's not the point. The point is, when they come, don't wallow in self-pity about it. When they come, don't blame God. And when they come, don't let it weaken in your resolve to be faithful and to trust in God. Periods of suffering will either draw us closer to God, closer to Him that can help us, or we will listen to the great deceiver that tells us it's God's fault because He's really not as powerful as He says He is, and He really doesn't love you as much as He claims to. And you know what? You're going to believe one, or you're going to believe the other. And the choice is ours to which way we will go. Why did Peter and John, after being beaten for the cause of Christ, why did they rejoice? If you look at Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41, look and see, after they were threatened in Acts 4, they left and they went out and continued to preach in the name of Christ. And then they're beaten and they're let, and then they let them go. But look at verse 41. It says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, whenever we read this passage, I think it's hard for us to comprehend what it means to be rejoicing because we suffered for the cause of Christ. I don't think we fully comprehend what that means. But you know what? When I look back at those early disciples, what they suffered for their faith, what they suffered to do God's will, what they suffered at the hands not only of the world but at their own countrymen, my problems seem pretty small. My difficulty seemed pretty small when we compare it to that. But my point is, if they could smile, so can I. If they could find joy in the midst of difficulty and trial, so can I. Because we have something in common. They depended on Him who was greater than them. We must do the same. We must depend on God, and He will see us through. But I want to talk for just a moment also about something about our remembrance. I want you to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We looked at this passage this morning. We won't read it again for time's sake. But if you keep your Bible marked in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 through 18, I want to talk about some things that we need to remember during difficulty and trial. Some things that will help us. We need to remember that we must draw from divine strength. Suffering allows us to draw closer to God and draw to our strong suit. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. If you look back at your darkest hours, even now, it may be difficult for you to understand and how you cope with it and how you made it through, but you're still here. You did it. How did you do it? You say, well, I know how I did it. I wouldn't want to do it that way again. Maybe that's true, but maybe now you're better equipped for the next time that it comes along. You drew upon the strength that was greater than your own. Why? Because you knew that was the only one that could help you. You know, the Bible is very clear about this point in the Bible. In 1 Peter 4, we just read that. In Ephesians 3, please turn to Ephesians 3 and look at verse 20. This passage has always impressed me as a child of God. Having been built, now to Him who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I want you to look at that verse again. Above, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. What does that mean, brethren? That means beyond your wildest understanding. That means beyond anything that you can think of, beyond your greatest expectation, God's love and grace is able to touch us in any situation that this life can throw at us. It makes no difference what it is. God is abundantly able to meet what we need. Do we believe that? Or are those just words that we read in the Bible? The Bible also tells us in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 13, a verse that's very short but very powerful. The Apostle Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He brought us through the dark and dreary hours of gloom and despair. He comforted you and eased your loneliness when you needed it the most. And like the favorite story that I have in my office, Footprints, He carried me when I was not able to carry myself. Now, how much is that worth? Can you put a price on it? Do you know when you'll need it? Do you know how you'll need it? To what degree? But you know, the great thing about this is it's always available. No matter when, where, or how you need it, it is always there. You know, I'm convinced from what I see in lives of many of my brethren that they suffer needlessly because their faith is weak and because they truly don't trust God and are as committed as they need to be. You know, we're going to have to suffer some things in life, and we're going to have difficulty and adversity in life. That's a foregone conclusion, and we better accept the reality of that. But it doesn't have to be worse than it needs to be. That's something we can do something about. And I'm convinced from my study of God's Word, He expects us to do something about that. He expects us to have confidence in Him. And so I believe that we can draw from divine strength. That's one thing we need to keep in memory. But there's some other things we need to keep in memory. Suffering for wrong is deserved. Suffering for wrong is deserved. We need to remember when we suffer for wrong, that's right. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 15. When our suffering comes from our sin, we are simply reaping what we are sowed. We deserve it. We must accept it. And we must be better afterwards. But again, that is something that we must determine. The Bible tells us very plainly along this point. Hosea, we studied this a few months ago. They reaped the wind. They sowed the wind. Now they're going to reap the whirlwind. The Bible also tells us in the New Testament the same principle in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, that God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. Sometimes we get what we deserve. Can we find good even in this time of sorrow? The consequence of sin will not lessen the pain, but it will afford us a great true testimony and warn us and teach others that they can learn from our mistakes. Why do we study the lessons of old? Why? What should we learn from what Judah and Israel did? We should learn that when we go against God and we go contrary to God's will, we are going to be held accountable. And nothing will change that truth. You know, the devil can wrap up sin and make it look good. He can make it look appealing. He can make it look like it's fun. And if it didn't look like fun, it wouldn't be so hard to get people out of it. But the devil's not telling you the whole story. And we need to remember that we're accountable. And we need to know that when we suffer for wrong, that's right. That's just because that's the way that it is. Now, the thing about this point, you can minimize this point. And how can I do that? Don't sin. Listen to the warning. Listen to the instruction. Do the remedy. Do the preventive medicine that God gives us, and you don't have to suffer in this area. Far too many people in the Lord's church suffer for wrong, and they do it because they didn't listen to God. Now, that's our choice. And when we choose not to listen to God, then we're going to have to accept what comes. But this is something we can do something about. We suffer for right, and it will be rewarded. The Bible tells us in the same book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Bible tells us, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." Sometimes we forget some in God's family still suffer physically because of their faith. Just because it doesn't happen here, and by the way, it does happen here, we just don't hear about it. But still people suffer simply because they have faith in Christ Jesus. That still happens. In countries where Islam dominates, many Christians even today still suffer if they practice their faith. We need to remember them in prayer, and we need to have strength and faith that we can endure if that would ever become our lot. Now we're lucky it's not our lot tonight. It may not be our lot at this minute, but that can change. And then what will that do to our faith? The Bible also tells us in Luke chapter 12, in verse number 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 32. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not, little flock. When we do that which is right, God will be pleased with us. Romans chapter 12 tells us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our young people are attacked every day for their belief and their faith in God. The daily pressures around them are great, and it's trying to mold their thinking and change it to more in line with today's moral values, which are very little. It is not easy. You know, I have a great apathy for young people. I should say empathy. I have a great empathy for them. They do not face the same things I did 25 years ago. It is different. It is much different. There are so many pressures from without and within. There are so many things vying for your children's soul and vying to get them to follow the way of the world. It's enormous. Let me tell you something. It puts a great amount of responsibility upon us as parents to be able to try to counterbalance that and to ward it off. You know what? That's not easy. Because one of the things it means is that we're going to have to spend time. We're going to have to be understanding of what they're going through. And I'm going to tell you one thing as I'm talking about this suffering for right. We must understand that if we suffer for what is right, that we have taught the powerful lesson to those who watch us suffer for doing the right thing. That's what God expects us to do, because it's a way that we can teach those who are outside of Christ. But there's something else. Our suffering, and I want you to listen to this point, our suffering cannot compare with Christ's suffering. No way, no how, into any degree, can what you and I go through compare with what our Savior went through to give us an opportunity to be saved. How can we even dare compare our suffering here with the suffering that Jesus went through? You know, Hebrews or Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, he went about doing good. All he did was try to do good. All he did is try to help people. And he got the cross for his trouble. He went to his own and his own received him not, John chapter 1 and verse 11. He did everything he could to try to help man. And the more he did, the more evil came upon him by man. But you know what? That didn't stop him from demonstrating his love. Peter's question can be answered in one word. And that one word is judgment. You see, what I'm reminded of is this verse right here. Because the time is coming when the Lord will return. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That day of reckoning is coming. The Bible also says in Hebrews the 10th chapter and in verse number 29 through 31, how much sower punishment. That's how this verse begins. And it says in verse number 30 that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will recompense. And then verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And brethren, many people go to the grave not believing it. But when they hit the grave, then they believe it. Because then it's reality. We need to understand that we cannot understand the suffering that Christ... And you know, I want to add one point here. Christ's suffering didn't end at the cross. What do you think he thinks today as he looks down upon this earth and he sees the ungodliness, the brazenness, the open rebellion, the disregard for God, the disregard for one another, and the disregard that many of God's own children have for his law and for his ways? Do you think that makes our Lord feel good? We can still grieve God. But you know what? He doesn't bring it to a halt, does he? He continues to let it go because he's hoping that we'll get it, just like he hoped his children would understand it back in the Old Testament. He gave them time. That's what he gives us. We need to understand and we need to remember that what we suffer does not compare to what our Lord suffered. Now, I want to conclude our thoughts tonight by talking about our reliance. I want you to turn back to 1 Peter. I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. Therefore, let none of those who suffer according to the will of God, commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. What am I talking about? We need to understand something. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, there's a word there that says entrust. What does that word entrust mean? It's a banking word that means to make a deposit. Jesus used the same word in commending his spirit to his Father in Luke chapter 23 in verse number 46, where it says he commended his spirit to his Father. We too must entrust our souls to him who is faithful to what he promises. We must put our hands in the hands of God. Remember that old Allstate commercial? You're in good hands with Allstate. Remember that? Well, I got a spiritual application to that. You're in good hands with God. And you're in no better hands. And you can be in no better hands than to be in the hands of God. We need to understand that we need to entrust our souls to him. Romans 8 verse 28 says, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. It doesn't mean it will appear to be good. It means in the end it will be to our good. That doesn't mean when all evil happens to us that it's good. It doesn't mean that all distress and all trial and tribulation and anguish is good, but it can become good if, and that's a big if we will allow it to do so by being faithful and trusting and entrusting our souls to him. Joseph placed his life in the hands of God, and God let him forget his troubles according to Genesis 41 and verse 51 in the land of Egypt. God is the only one that can help us forget. He's the only one who will help us gain strength to forgive and move forward when we have been wrong. That's the most difficult thing for man to do, is to forgive other people. And yet it's so easy for our Lord to do that when we ask him to do so. We need to understand that when you entrust your souls to men, you are going to be disappointed. I don't care how great a person you think I am. I don't care how great a person you think certain people in the church are. They're not as trusting, and your soul is in better hands in God's hands than their hands. Because man can fall. God can't. God is not limited. I am. Man is. But God is not. And that's why we need to put our souls into his hands. It again is not what happens to us that defines our life, but it's our response to our setback that defines what type of people we are. Suffering can backfire too. You know how? It can increase your capacity to anger. Depression and bitterness, or joy and peace and love that we would never have known was possible had it not been for the love and the mercy of God. Your reliance upon God of heaven will determine the difference. How much you depend upon God will be determined whether you make it or whether it breaks you. And let me tell you, suffering and pain and anguish can do it quicker than anything else. And let me tell you one more thing about suffering. Don't you ever believe that the devil cares one thing about what you're going through? Because he does not. Because he cares nothing but weakening your resolve to serve God and to give your life over to him. And he will promise you anything. He will give you every person in the world to blame. But he cares nothing about your eternal destiny. Not one thing. Don't ever let him deceive you that he does. The Bible also tells us in Philippians 4 verse 13 again that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, it comes down to who we're going to depend on. Who do you feel most comfortable to entrust your soul? To me? Don't put me on that pedestal. To the world? The world doesn't care anything about you. Let me give you an example of how much the world cares. A young person goes out here and he's with his friends. And his friends sell him drugs, and he gets in an accident, and he takes somebody's life, and he's there in jail, and he needs help. I'll guarantee you his friend isn't going to be there. But I'll tell you who will be there. Somebody they thought didn't understand him. Somebody they thought didn't care anything about him. But they'll be there. It'll be mom and dad. And you know what? There'll be one other person there too. God. The world doesn't care about us. Nobody cares about us like God does. Who do you rely upon, brethren? When you face difficult times in your life, when you have and when you do in the future, who do you trust to see you through it? If you don't trust God, whatever you go through is going to be worse because the world has the ability to make it so. And I want to conclude our lesson tonight by talking about, just briefly, the gifts of God's grace. The benefits of suffering, we must look beyond ourselves. The first one that we must look to is pain strips away pretense. Suffering causes us to stop, take inventory, rethink our priorities, eliminate some things which are hindering us. Suffering can simplify your life. This is why many who suffer pain, loss, and hurt are never again the same, because of how they change their lives. What does a man do about the gift of time once he's faced the valley of the shadow of death and he overcomes? You know what he does? Time becomes a precious commodity to him. He never takes another day of life for granted, because he's learned that it could all be taken away in the snap of a finger. He has a greater appreciation for life, doesn't he? When one experiences loss, they will change if they turn the correct way for help. Expression more than affection and appreciation for friends than before. A deeper concern for others who are experiencing the same difficulties in life they have just went through. Things once taken for granted now take on new meaning. It changes the way we look at ourselves and how we look at this thing called life. You know, I remembered a few years ago in a movie called The Doctor. William Hurt played a doctor who really never had any time for his patients. He always was too busy. One of the things he used to teach young doctors that he was training was never get emotionally involved. Just separate yourself from that. But you know what happened? In this movie, he contacted a dreaded disease, and he became the patient. And you know what he found out? He didn't like the way the doctors treated him. But then he opened his eyes up and seen that's how he was treating his patients. And you know, he did recover, but he wasn't the same doctor that he was before he went through his illness. Am I saying we should pray for pain and adversity? No, I'm not saying that. Pain is part of the process of life. It will happen to all of us. When it does happen, it will either transform you or it will destroy you. It has the ability to do both. I'm telling you that it can help you, but it can also destroy you if you allow it to do so. Again, the choice is ours to make, to either become the person God created us to be or be something that the world has done to try to disillusion us. Pain makes us ask some tough questions. Many have said that tragedy made them stop and do some sober soul searching in their life. It should. This is what God wanted us to do. If I gain everything and lose my soul, Matthew 16:26, ask a proverbial question, a rhetorical question. If I gain the whole world and lose my soul, what does it profit me? I can answer that. Nothing. If you lose your soul, you've lost everything that means anything. Maybe in this time of pain, I will start acting like I believe it. You know what people do who go through a life-threatening experience? They now believe in God. They now know that they're not going to live forever. They now know that life can end in a moment of time, and it causes them to reassess their position. What in these times of hurting never came? Would you ever ask the question? Would you ever consider your immortality? Would you ever consider that you're not going to live forever? Would you ever consider that you're going to die? And would you ever consider what would happen after death if it never happened to you? No, it causes you to ask those questions. How many of you, when I go to a funeral, I'm going to tell you where my mind's at. My mind's at someday it's going to be me. Even the ones I do, I understand someday that's going to be me. It makes me ask some tough questions. That's good. That's good. It makes me reassess my position in front of the God of heaven. I need to do that. We all need to do that. Why? As Brother Smith prayed a little while ago, that when we come to that time, that we are prepared. That's what's important. That's what you and I better keep in mind. When we come to that time, whatever the reason is, whatever the circumstances, that's not as important as are we ready. The Bible also teaches us pain makes us alive to life. You know, when you feel pain, you know you're living, don't you? Not a mystery. When you hurt, you only have one thing in mind, don't you? Stop the pain. It makes you appreciate life. When sudden constant pain takes over my body, it reminds me that I'm alive. In spite of the pain, there is something wonderful about being alive. It's better than the alternative. Just ask a mother who's just given birth to a baby, can something positive come from great pain? Just ask her. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 8. I like this passage. In Ecclesiastes 11 verse 8, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. And all that is coming is vanity. Remember the days of darkness, and they will be many. Why remember them? They can teach us. It would be nice if all our days were bright and sunny, but reality tells us that's not possible. Some days will be dark and gloomy, yet in all honesty, we should also rejoice in those times as well. How? Why? These days can bring days of growth. After they pass, we can thank God for the measure of growth that it brought to our life, preparing us for the next round, and evidently it's going to come. Our attitudes, regardless of our circumstances, we need to strive to please the one that made life possible. God desires for us to shine even in the face of loss, of pain, of suffering. Yes, it's not easy, but God expects his children to do so, because he will give them the ability to accomplish what he has asked. Pain causes us to appreciate the small gifts of his grace. Do you always know what to say at the funeral home? Do you know what to say when you go to the hospital waiting room? Will your words be remembered? I can tell you what they will remember. They'll remember your presence. They'll remember the tears in your eyes. They'll remember the embrace or the hug. They will remember the handshake. And they will remember that you loved them enough that you were there to do whatever you could do to help them. It is truly amazing how these little things mean so much in a time of difficulty. I cannot tell you in my own life what it meant to my parents when they lost their son, for the hundreds of people that were there just to help them deal with the loss. They didn't have to say a word. Because they were there, made them know that they cared. People may forget many things, but I'll guarantee you one thing they do not forget. They do not forget how you make them feel, good or bad. And last, pain allows us to serve. About 10 years ago, my grandfather was suffering terribly, the cancer that had taken over his body and was slowly taking his life. And I was in Oregon in a meeting at the time. And this story comes back from my uncle and my brother, who happened to be at my grandparents' house. All of us grandkids, I think I was the only one that wasn't at the house the day that he died. I was on my way back. But I remember my brother talking to my uncle, and he couldn't understand it. He said, why doesn't God just take him? Why doesn't he just end it? Why does he take him? He's ready. And I remember my uncle telling me that he didn't have an answer to that question. And you know what? I don't either. But you know, it could be, maybe, God allowed him to continue to allow his family more time to serve him. I don't know that to be true, but I know for the 3 weeks that he lingered, his family was by his side every day, every hour, until the very end. And you know what? Not a one of them would trade one of those hours for anything in the world. Pain allows us to serve. You know, we're so busy in our life that we forget the beauty of the opportunity to serve others. Take a look around, folks. There are people hurting all over this world. There are people even hurting in this local congregation that you're a member of. From the widow who sits at the table for one, to the halls of schools where students are separated by their status in life, in the families who are busy taking care of a loved one who is being ravaged by time and by disease. Loneliness prevails all around us. It's in varying shades and degrees. Do I have all the answers? No. But I know this. Hurting people afford me an excellent opportunity to serve, to demonstrate love, and to teach them a lesson about Christianity they can learn in no other way. And brethren, I believe that's what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let each one esteem others better than himself. Philippians 2, verse 2 through 5. The ability to serve. I believe pain and time gives us the opportunity to do that. Please take your Bible or your psalm books out and turn to page 340. I want to leave you with an illustration tonight. Can you think of a flower that is more pretty and beautiful than a rose? But are all roses positive? What about the thorns? They're also in the rose. They're susceptible to disease. Weeds also love them. They're sensitive to severe weather, whether it's hot or whether it's cold. The bugs like them. Yet in the middle of the thorns, the bugs, the weeds, and the hard work, there is a beautiful flower that we know as the rose. Now, what's the point of that illustration? God can take hard times and the sin in our life and the difficulty, adversity, and the suffering and bring something that becomes so beautiful, it will take your breath away. Yet we must allow it to do so. God is a master of this trade. Yes, life is hard. It can be unfair at times. Yet never forget the goodness of God. He is very, very good. I feel sorry for the folks in the world who never get beyond the thorns to see the beauty of the rose.